This is the January 24th convocation. The speaker is Dr. Robert Persky.
Thank you. One of the greatest invitations ever received by mankind was that issued by Jesus when he called, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But Jesus issued after this invitation a challenge and then a promise. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." May we begin our worship service by singing hymn number 2. We appreciate having Dr. Persky lead our worship service this morning. Dr. Persky was born in Rochester, New York, graduated from high school in Texas, earned degrees at Furman University, Southern Seminary, and Columbia University. During the 40s, he was in the Naval Chaplaincy. From 1946 to 47, he was Director of Religious Activities at Furman University. He served churches in Charlotte, Siler City, Jacksonville, and Birmingham, Alabama. He and Catherine have 2 daughters and 8 grandchildren. Dr. Persky has been professor of Christian education at Southeastern Seminary since 1966. We appreciate his ministry with us and his leading our worship service today.
I'm sincerely grateful that the chapel committee has invited Dr. Sandusky to present me today, for I can think of no one whom I appreciate more than Dr. Sandusky. He's been a friend of mine since way back in 1900 and none of your business, and I think of him most highly and regard him with real delight. I'm pleased, too, that he was asked to present me, because for one time in his busy schedule, maybe the last time before his coming retirement, about which I'm sure you all know, he will be here for the entire chapel service. Most of you know, as I do, that Fred frequently attends chapel. I suspect he's our most regular attender, but more often than not, he's sitting way back on the back row, and he makes his departure rather quickly when the service is over. So I'm glad we can have him for the entire service. The scripture upon which I will be focused as I speak to you this morning is that one which we refer to as the parable of the talents. If you care to read it, it is found in Matthew 25, 14 to 30. You remember how the nobleman here, planning to go on a journey, entrusted 5, 2, and 1 talents to 3 of his servants. You remember, too, that 2 of the servants invested their trust, but 1 conserved it by wrapping it in a napkin and burying it in the ground. When the master of the servants returned, the first 2 could say, "Master, you delivered to me 5 and 2 talents. Here, I have made 5 and 2 talents more." And to both of these servants, the master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." To the third servant, who had only preserved that which had been entrusted to him, the master was much less affirming. "You wicked and slothful servant. If you knew that I reap where I had not sowed and gather where I had not winnowed, then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take from him and give to him who has 10 talents, that talent which was his. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Pray with me. Teach us, O God, by this parable spoken by your Son, our Savior, to understand how we today, who claim to be his servants, his disciples, may be more nearly the disciples he would have us to be, and may perform with greater meaning and effectiveness the ministry to which he calls us and to which we have committed ourselves. For we ask this in his name and for his sake. Amen. In time past, when I parted company with students or friends, I usually heard something like, "Goodbye," or "So long," or "I'll be seeing you." But more and more these days, I'm hearing the comment, "Take care." It happens about every day, and for some reason, it's beginning to get to me. I don't mind it so much when the comment is "drive carefully," for I realize that my reflexes are not quite as fast as they once were, and that I'm more and more capable of being preoccupied when I'm at the wheel of a car. But being told so regularly to take care really doesn't turn me on. I may be getting older, but I have absolutely no intentions whatsoever of spending the rest of my life just taking care. I can think of nothing more boring. That's almost as frustrating as being told to be good. I'm reminded of the old nursery rhyme that I've sung many times to my children and grandchildren as well. How's it go? This old man, he plays one, he plays knick-knack on my thumb, knick-knack, paddywhack, give the dog a bone, this old man comes rolling home. I'm really not ready to play knick-knack, paddywhack, anywhere. And especially not ready to come rolling home. I intend to do some caretaking, yes, but I also intend to do a whole lot more. So as an older colleague and friend, I want to say to all of you today, take care and take risk as well. And I especially want to say this in the context of Christian discipleship and Christian ministry. You see, I think there must be much, much more to Christian discipleship and ministry than just taking care. Unless we see this and include risk-taking in all we do, I fear that we will gradually reduce the imaginative and creative qualities of our activities to such a degree that we'll not just become older men and older women, but old men and old women playing knick-knack, paddywhack on somebody's thumb. Not only is such an end result boring, it's downright deadly. We have another option, you know. We can play it carefully, or we can innovatively also search for, discover, and share with fellow disciples new roads to travel, new ways to travel, and better ways to bring God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. What I'm saying then is we must not polarize on conservatism, but also realize the possibilities of liberalism. Christian discipleship and ministry, if they are to be complete, whole and holy, must not only conserve, take care, but also search, explore, discover, innovate, take risks. Though the words conservatism and liberalism are usually viewed as opposites, they are nevertheless related one to the other and can legitimately be described as being part of one another. As, for example, the Earth's North Pole and South Pole. Think about it for a moment. The North and South Pole are, as we say, poles apart. And yet, they are both a part of the entity we call Earth. The chilling effect of polarizing and conserving our place of life on this planet at either North or South Pole makes a graphic illustration of what I'm trying to bring into focus for us today. I've chosen to share these thoughts of mine with you today because during my years of ministry, I've observed a tendency among many of those with whom I've had association to become more and more polarized on the conservative end of the religious spectrum. Please believe me when I say that I support conserving all the truths and values of our tradition. But at the same time, hear me clearly when I say I do not believe that any one of us individually or even all of us collectively have yet exhausted the reservoir of God's truth and values. Finite man will never discover and comprehend all truths and values that infinite God strives to reveal. His initiative opens the door and encourages us to search and explore and to know that he will bless our every effort. But no one of us can claim that we have in hand all the truths and values he provides. I also strongly affirm the collection of truths and values which were written by searchers who came before me, especially that collection of truths and values which I reverence and respect and treasure, the Holy Bible. These truths I accept and embrace enthusiastically. That word really says it too, for as you know, it's derived from the Greek en theos, in God. I embrace the biblical writings, and I strive to know them and understand them and use them as a disciple and in my ministry. In that degree, I am a staunch conservative. I also take serious account of one particular passage in the Bible at this point. It is most exciting and challenging to me to hear the writer of John in chapter 21, verse 25, say, "But there are also many other things which Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain all the books that would be written." That passage allows, even demands of me, that I be a liberal as well as a conservative. All these other truths and values which didn't get written, I want to be forever searching for them. And when from time to time my feeble efforts are rewarded with the discovery of what I perceive to be even one of those other truths and values, I'll formulate and declare it for consideration by any and all who will hear me, for their benefit, but for their assessment and evaluation as to its authenticity as well. If my search, my explorations, my study or observation can result in the discovery of any truth or value which may be useful to another person, or help another person to better understand the truth and values that are our common heritage, I will then, someday, become an old man with joy and delight. Even now, if I can, as an older man, persuade any of you that the bipolar approach to discipleship and ministry is valid and affirmable, I will feel a deep sense of satisfaction. But at the very least, I would like to persuade you that the words conservative, conservatism, liberal, and liberalism are usable and acceptable words appropriate for application to discipleship and ministry. I would wish that somehow all my fellow Southern Baptists would realize that these are not four-letter words and are not bad or wrong, evil or sinful. I feel like we must not join the characters of Doonesbury cartoons, which I suspect you read and that appear on the editorial page of the Raleigh News and Observer each day. Just now, they, in their humorous way, are ridiculing both liberals and conservatives. If you've been reading Doonesbury this week, you know that these characters who are operating a medical college on Haiti are anticipating transplanting the heart of a liberal into the body of a conservative. They're worried, however, over whether the bleeding heart of a liberal will stop bleeding in the body of a conservative. But at the same time, they're also worried about whether a conservative body will reject a liberal heart. While I can thoroughly enjoy the humor of these cartoons, I'm turned on even more by the effort of the cartoonist to put down such narrow, negative implications about conservatism and liberalism. Because of this attitude, I find myself at issue with a prominent Southern Baptist Convention leader who, in another state, gave the state convention sermon as a rebuke to liberalism. The title of his sermon was, "What is a Liberal?" His concluding remarks were, and I quote, "We have very clear statements of faith in Southern Baptist life. Now is the time to demand adherence to the broad guidelines of these statements. We are a diverse denomination, but our diversity must be within the limits of our stated doctrinal parameters. Only such honest dealing with the liberal trend of our Southern Baptist life can guarantee our continued cooperative form of world evangelism." End of quote. I would not have been so distressed if this man had wanted to disagree with the findings or conclusions of any particular liberal among Southern Baptists, but I found it most difficult to keep from being angry with him for seeming to disparage and declare inappropriate the place of liberalism in Christianity, and especially among Southern Baptists. It seems to me that we who are Christian disciples and ministers will have far less chance to, quote, guarantee our continued operative form of world evangelism if we choose to do away with what was spoken of by this prominent man as the liberal trend in our Southern Baptist life, than if we only take care in hanging on to our stated doctrinal parameters. We cannot afford to do away with creative, imaginative, innovative search and exploration for new truths and values. I think it would not be stretching the parable of the talents beyond their true meaning to suggest that the polarizing of the one talent servant upon conservative form of discipleship was critical in the nobleman's decision to take even that which he had and give it to the 10-talent servant, who, while conserving the 5 talents that he had been given, was also willing to take the risk of investing in them in the hope of thereby being an even better servant. Be reminded that Baptists historically have had liberalism as well as conservatism within the expression of their stated doctrinal parameters. Baptists were among those called separatists in England who, because of their deep beliefs in man's individual priesthood and freedom, and the church's independence and autonomy, fostered believer baptism and even rebaptism, a radically liberal concept in that period, punishable by imprisonment and even death. These Baptists were among those who left England to find places to live where they could, without restriction, continue to seek for God's truth and values, and to live accordingly. In Leiden, Holland, I had the pleasure of visiting the church where John Robinson, one of these English people who'd come first to Holland, pastored, and from which these brave and courageous liberals later moved on to America to become our forebearers in the Baptist faith and tradition. They teach us by their lives and declarations to take care of that which is ours, but also to courageously search for new ways of expressing truths and values. Be reminded, too, that this form of open search for truth and values is an expression of the life and teaching of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. He it was who urged us to seek and promised us the blessing of finding and of knowing the truth, even the same truth which he declared will make us free. He it was who placed such high priority upon the search for and the finding of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. He it was that brought numerous new truths into focus as he said, "Ye have heard it said, but I say to you." He it was who found the institutional synagogue, the church of his day, wanting, and established his own, a new church, large enough to receive, understand, accept, and act upon the new covenant which he brought in his life and in his teaching. Never before or since such a liberal. We are still astonished, amazed, and at the same time humbled and even frightened when from time to time we get a glimpse of the full implications and potentialities of his teachings. Walk a second mile. Turn the other cheek. Forgive them who spitefully use you. Pretty liberal interpretations of the old covenant, weren't they? To be his disciple, to minister in his name, it seems to me, requires of us that we not only be conservative, but that we also join him in liberalism of such foundation-shaking dimensions as he demonstrated. I'm sure that I don't have to remind you that it is such a conserving of our heritage and such a liberal searching for truth and values that constitutes our major activity here at the seminary. As individuals and as a community, our highest hope is, in the words of that ancient prayer, that we know God more clearly, love him more dearly, and follow him more nearly, day by day. To search for and discover all truth and values that are our heritage, and to open ourselves to the leadership of the Holy Spirit to explore even beyond that which is already ours. This is your task and mine here at Southeastern. Labels are rarely useful or important. I am no more interested in using the descriptive labels conservative and liberal than I am such other caricatures as Polak or Chink. I am sure, however, and strongly supportive of all the positive qualities and values that are in focus when we say conservatism and liberalism. Just, I think, as it is clearly evident that the people of Poland and China are desirous of perpetuating the many heritages and traditions which have been theirs through the years, and of providing new truths and values in our day by their efforts. So, in Christian love, I urge you this day to join me in taking care in respecting and carefully preserving all of the great truths and values that have become ours because of the imaginative, innovative, and creative efforts of those who made up the Christian church before our day. But I invite you, too, to join me in taking risk, in assimilating the truths and values that are made known to us through the Scripture and through other religious and theological writings, as well as in exploring, searching, and moving out into difficult waters to add yet new truths, new values to our treasured heritage. And may God bless us, one and all, as we take care and take risks. May the truths and values of God, the courage, innovativeness, and creativity of our Master Jesus Christ, and the support, guidance, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with us all, always. Amen.